Ramsey TV.
Romans 8, 8. That's an easy one to remember. Now those who are in flesh are not able to please God. Those who are in flesh. Am I reading this? Am I reading this right? Those who are in flesh. Yeah. Ouch. That would be me. Probably you are not able to please God. Well, that solves everything for me. That solves everything for me. This is Martin Zender from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. A little bit under the weather today. I seem to have a little nasal congestion. But that's all right. We're going to forge ahead here. I have this to say about the mayor of Washington, D.C., who has, of course, a lefty, naturally, come out and said that if anyone is caught outside of their homes without a dreaded CV19er mask, they will be fined up to $1,000. There you go. Surveillance state in Washington, D.C., and another lefty cities and states. So this is a beautiful thing in a way. I mean, it's horrible, but it's beautiful in a way. And this is why I'll just say this real quick, then we'll jump into this amazing verse, Romans 8, 8. Easy to remember, those in the flesh not able to please God. Huh, that solves all your problems right there. You're still striving? Well, are you still in flesh? Oh, yeah, I am. You are too. Now, the left always overplays its hand, just like Satan. Well, yeah, talking about the same organization here, but they go too far. They get a taste of power, they get a taste of blood in the water, and then they go for the whole enchilada. And then people start to see what's happening here, that this has, at this point, nothing to do with the spreading of this, what used to be an actual thing, but now it's just, you know, it's being propped up big time now because, as I said, the death rates are going way, way down. And so the left is desperate because this was a major power play. And so they're propping it up, fanning it, trying to create fear that this thing's still here. It can still kill you. Watch out now. And so doing things like instituting $1,000 fines for leaving your home without the thing. I love it in a way. I mean, it's horrible, but I love it in a way because, again, when you overplay your hand, you get that hunger for power, and you make a major play like this. People who have been asleep up to this point go, oh, ooh, this is overkill. This is a little much. Yeah, it's a little much. Now, to me, Trump, now, he seems to be fiddling while Rome is burning. Seems to be, but I could be wrong about it. And I think I am wrong about it. Because listen to this. Even Christians are aware that this global vaccine is of such diabolical intent and diabolical, in fact, ingredients that it will actually alter the DNA of the human. This thing is just evil on steroids. And I'm hearing rumblings that, oh yeah, Trump's all for it. Trump's got 5 million vaccines on tap. Trump's talking to Gates and all this. And all right, if that's the case, then game over sooner than I thought. However, I don't think it's the case. Because if even Christians are aware of this, and we know that the Christians, being of the homeschool of variety, nothing against homeschool. We homeschool our kids up to a certain point. They're anti-vaccines. They're not going to get their kids vaccinated. So if they're onto it, what I'm saying, if the religious world is onto the deception, if they're onto the designs of the New World Order and the One World Government to vaccinate the entire globe, to bring them under subjection, if that's the mark of the beast indeed, as I said, it was, then the deception isn't as slick as I thought, because as I've said for years, Christians are going to go for the deception. They're not going to line up against it. They're going to line up for it. So I think Trump's going to save us from this, save the world from it. I think Trump's going to be the white horse rider. Maybe he's just playing his cards close to the vest. He's not showing his hand here so close to the election. I hope that's the case. And then he's going to save us from it. But there's going to be another safer, better, more wonderful vaccination. It's going to get rid of the evil one. And it's still going to be some kind of universal thing that keeps you safe from the virus. So either Trump's going to come across after the election, as somebody's going to save us from this horrible thing. Everybody's off the hook scot-free. There's the deception. And then, boom, everything turns. I mean, it's going to eventually turn. But I think, again, Trump's still the white horse rider. Some people are telling me, no, Trump was the white horse rider the first 3 years of his presidency. Now he's turning. Now he's going bad. Now, well, you know, if that's the case, then we're closer than we thought. But in any case, I think if he does become the white horse rider, save the world from a evil, diabolical, Dr. Evil vaccination, then we'll have 9 months to a year of prosperity. In any case, I believe the body of Christ is out of here very soon. I have said spring of next year. I'm sticking to it. I could be wrong. I'm wrong every day. I say the Lord's coming 5 minutes from now, and then I upgraded it to 2.5 minutes from now, so think how often I'm wrong. But see, it's not that nobody knows the time, but we're supposed to anticipate it. That's why the time's not given, because we're supposed to anticipate this thing. That's what it's meant for. That's why the time's not given. So things are tightening no matter what the scenario is. We're there. It's just now it's the nuance. Now it's the detail of, like, in a matter of months, does it happen 6 months before we think, 6 months after we think? I mean, that's how close it is. It's just fine-tuning from this point. Now, those in flesh are not able to please God. We got a couple more days of this amazing topic of being free from sin even while you're sinning, of not having to slave for the old creation even while you're still in the old creation, because we have the Spirit of God in us. And now we're going to see that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ specifically, is the key to the whole thing. If you have the Spirit of Christ, a lot of great things are going on for you if you have the Spirit of Christ. And we know we have the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of Christ testifies to us that we belong to Him. Those who are in, let's pick up where we left off on Friday. Remember, nothing now is condemnation to those in Christ Jesus, not according to flesh are they walking, that is, they're not listening to the flesh, yet according to Spirit. For the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus frees you. We're talking about freedom here. Frees you from the law of sin and death. Frees you from the law of sin and death that's operating. It's a law, sin and death. You're dying, you're sinning. That's a law. That's going on right now as I speak to you, as you listen to my voice. However, you're free from that. You're free from that thing that is now happening. Freedom, freedom, freedom. How can this be? Because we're disposed to the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. Okay, now we are moving on. Don't want to review too heavily there. And Paul says this very thing in Romans 8, 9. Yet you are not in flesh. See, I started with this. Those who are in flesh are not able to please God. Oh, we're screwed then. We might as well give up trying to work on the flesh. Exactly, that's what I'm telling you. Those who are in flesh are not able to please God. Yet you are not in flesh. What do you mean? I just bit my hand. I'm definitely in flesh. Wait a minute, listen to this. You're not in flesh, but in spirit, if so be that God's Spirit is making its home in you. So you're not considered to be in flesh. I mean, you're still wearing flesh, but Paul says very boldly here, you're not in flesh. You are not in flesh. This is a bold statement. We might say it's a proleptic statement, that figure of speech that calls what is not as though it were, because we want you to think this way. Paul does, God does, Christ does, I do want you to think this way. And we know that God's Spirit is making its home in us. You are not in flesh, but in spirit, if so be that God's Spirit is making its home in you. Now, if anyone has not Christ's Spirit, this one is not his. That's for now, of course, but we do have his Spirit. Now, if Christ is in you, he is. Notice how Paul keeps bringing this up, because the key is Christ in you. That solves all your problems. That solves all your problems. If Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin. This always amazed me, because when you hear the phrase, now if Christ is in you, and you expect it to be followed by some amazing pronouncement, like, if Christ is in you, then when you get up in the morning, you will be hovering 5 inches off the ground. Or, if Christ is in you, you will no longer hunger for the for the food of destruction. You will no longer hunger for the things of this world. You will no longer have a disposition for the rotting flesh of earth, but you will be flying all these wonderful things. But no. Or if Christ is in you, all your diseases will be banished. If Christ is in you, well, this is almost better than that. Now, if Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin. Ooh, that's kind of a downer. That's kind of an anticlimax. Didn't see that one coming. If Christ is in you, thought I would glow in the dark. If Christ is in you, you will glow in the dark. And you won't need your cell phone anymore to find your way to the bathroom. Now, if Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin. You give up. That's what I've been telling you. Give up on it because Christ is in you. The body is dead. Those who are in flesh are not able to please God. But the second half is, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. If Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin. We know this is happening now. This freedom I spoke of earlier. The law of life in Christ Jesus frees you from the law of sin and death. That's happening now. You are now free of this. Now, this is not a future expectation. This is happening now. And this under here is happening now too. How do we know? Well, if Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead because of sin. So we know that's happening now. So if that's happening now, then the counterpoint is also happening now. Yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's what's happening now. Now. So now if in spirit, Paul says in verse 11, now if the Spirit of him who rouses Jesus from among the dead, that was a powerful act to rouse Jesus from among the dead. This same Spirit lives in you. It's the Spirit of God that lives in you. That's a magical spirit. It raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now if the Spirit of him who rouses Jesus from among the dead is making its home in you, he who rouses Christ Jesus from the dead will also be vivifying your mortal bodies because of his Spirit making its home in you. Paul bookmarks this by saying the Spirit making its home in you, the Spirit making its home in you. That's the guarantee. What does this have to do with any of your acts, with any of your resolutions, with any of your physical powers? Where does it say that anywhere in the context? It's the Spirit of Christ making its home in you. How many times does Paul have to say that in this section? You're not in spirit but in flesh. If so be that God's Spirit's making its home in you. Now if Christ is in you, the body indeed is dead. Now if the Spirit of him who rouses Jesus is making its home in you, and because of the Spirit making its home in you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 references. Guess what this is about? My willpower? Oh, my resolution to do the right things? No, this is about Christ's Spirit making its home in you. It's a guarantee that these things are happening. And that the ultimate thing, which is the vivifying of your mortal bodies, will happen. Why? Because of his Spirit making its home in you. Consequently, then, the result of what I've just said, or Paul speaking, the result of what I've just written to you, Romans, is this. Consequently, then, debtors are we not to the flesh? We're not debtors to the flesh, obviously. We don't owe it anything. We don't owe it to fix it. We don't owe it to mess with. In fact, I don't see how this, we are not debtors to the flesh. I don't know how that could be anything but slaving to try to reform it, slaving to try to fix it. It doesn't fit. If the flesh here is talking about indulging it, debtors are we not to the flesh to be living in accord that is down with flesh, as I told you Friday. We're not debtors to it. I don't see how that fits if you're going to be saying that the flesh in this context is resolving to sin. Like, that wouldn't be a debtor. You wouldn't be a debtor. You'd be indulging it. It's like, well, I guess I owe the flesh to go out and eat a bunch of candy and sleep in late and, I don't see how a debtor to the flesh could refer to someone who has set forth like the prodigal son to go out and indulge in wine, women, and song. Well, this is my debt. This is my debt to the flesh. No, a debtor to the flesh is like you owe this to the flesh, to prop it up, to make it conform to your wishes, to become righteous in your own power. I don't see any other context than that here. And there is no other context, because the whole thing here, starting with Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, is what Christ has done about sin. So we're not debtors to the flesh, based on what Paul said. And what has he said? If the Spirit of God's making home, it's home in you. Not if you're finally attaining to perfect righteousness because of the sin chart on your wall and you're ticking off your accomplishments like Christians do. No, it's all about Spirit of God living in you. So therefore, since that is so, we are not debtors to the flesh to be living in accord with the flesh. Listen to this. For if you, and I'm going to have to close with this. If you are living in accord with flesh, you are about to be dying. If you are living, if you are down with the flesh, if you are trying to worry yourself, fret yourself, OCD yourself, monitor yourself into the kingdom by your own efforts, you're about to be dying. It will exhaust you. It will wreck you. It will ruin you, and you're about to be dying, because the flesh that we just read on Friday, it's over here. The disposition of the flesh is death. And that was in verse 6. The disposition of the flesh is death, yet the disposition of the Spirit is life. So the flesh is disposed to things of death, and even fixing it is a disposition of death. The flesh is going to the grave. Are you going to ride that buggy into the grave? That's where your flesh is going. Ooh, I got to pay attention to my flesh. I'm going to follow my flesh. I'm going to do what my flesh wants. Then you're going to die. You're about to die. You're about to die. And again, this is a religious disposition. These people are going to die during the tribulation because they're trying to establish their own righteousness. It killed the Jews. Oh, it killed the Israel types for the eon because they're still trying to establish their own righteousness. Romans chapter 10. That's why it's a disposition of death, because it doesn't lead to aeonian life. It leads to death, because if you're still trying to do it, then you're completely unaware that something else has happened over here, namely the crucifixion of Christ for sin. That's the disposition of life. The disposition of life isn't, I'm going to fix myself. The disposition of life is looking over here and seeing that something was done apart from you for sin, and that's Christ. And that leads to aeonian life. Again, it's the disposition of what you're going toward. Oh, I like this message. What? That my sins were taken care of at the cross? Somebody else, a Christian, says, oh, I don't like that message. I like the message that I'm able somehow in the flesh to please God. I like that message. Ooh, if you like that message, you're heading to death. It doesn't mean that necessarily you're gonna trip and bump your head on a fire hydrant and die. It means that you're going to aeonian death. It leads to death. It leads, anybody trying to establish their own righteousness leads to aeonian death. You're done. You're finished for the eon. But if you're living in accord with flesh, you're about to be dying. Yet if in spirit you are putting the practices of the body to death. I explained this last week. The practices are things that you do. And the things that you do are always going, nah, nah, you're not justified, nah, nah. You put those practices to death. Paul's not telling you how not to practice these things. He's saying once you practiced something, that thing's going to hover over you, going to give you the nah, nah treatment, going to dare you to believe you're justified. Put that to death. That's what you do. In spirit, you put the practices of the body to death. You will be living. How will I be living? Well, you will be living in this life because you're going to be of a happier disposition. You're going to be a joyful person. You're delivered from having to fuss with this flesh buggy, and you have to look forward to what? Your body being made immortal. Oh boy, how does that happen? That must take a great effort. How do I make my body immortal? It's because of the Spirit of Christ living in you. The God who raised Christ has put His Spirit in you. This is a guarantee that you will be vivified very, very soon. If you ask me, and thanks for asking, if in spirit you're putting the practices of the body to death, you will be living. For whoever are being led by God's Spirit, these are sons of God. That was verse 14 of Romans 8. These are sons of God. You are led by God's Spirit. You are sons and daughters of God. I'm happy to tell you, God takes care of His children. He loves you. He even likes you. And there's no way that this thing can fail.